Instead of taking vast eons of time to create the entire universe, God did it in 6 literal 24-hour days. And then the Bible tells us that on the 7th day, God rested. What does it mean for God to rest on the Sabbath day? And what are the implications of the Sabbath day's rest for us today? We'll look at those things in the sermon this morning. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we begin today to contemplate your rest upon the Sabbath, we ask that you would grant us wisdom and understanding of the Scriptures, that we might see how these things apply to us in our day as well. So, Father, please bless us that we might be engaged in true and genuine Sabbath worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the 7th day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our reading and understanding of it this day. Genesis chapter 2 opens with the words, "Thus the heaven and the earth were finished." Now, we saw back in Genesis chapter 1 that God initially created this entire universe. That initial creation was at the very first formless and void. It was a very dark and a very lonely place, and God brought into existence matter and energy. But that matter was a watery, unformed substance. Then, over the course of the first 3 days of the creation week, God changed that. He brought about light and darkness and separated the light and darkness into day and night. He created the heavens and the earth, and he created the seas and the dry land on the earth. And then the Bible says, and all the host of them were finished. So he created the heavens and the earth and all the host of them. What does all the host of them mean? It means that all of the objects and all of the creatures that would inhabit these realms were created and filled their various realms. So, the sun and the moon and the stars filled the heavens. The plants and the fruit trees filled, and the grasses filled the earth. The fish and the birds filled the seas and the skies. And then finally, the animals on the 6th day and man, the image of God, were created so that the earth could be filled with these living creatures. God looked upon all that he had made, and we saw last time that at the end of the 6th day of creation, he pronounced everything that he had made very good. Not just good, but very good. Nothing was left out. Nothing was incomplete. All was exactly as it should be, and God was himself perfectly satisfied with his creative activity. So verse 2 tells us, and on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. The 6th day has come and gone. Now the 7th day has begun, and the Bible tells us that it is on this day that God rested from all of his creative work, his creative activity. He rested on that day. But what does it mean for God to rest on the 7th day? The Hebrew word for rest is the word Shabbat, which means to cease from some activity, to cease from some work. God ceased from the activity that he had been doing in creation. But surely this word ceased cannot mean that God stopped all work that he was doing forever. The God of the Bible is not like the God of the deists. The deists believed that there was a God who simply wound up the universe like a clock and then left it to run all by itself without any intervention on his behalf whatsoever. That is not the God of the Bible, and that is not the picture of the God of the Bible. Instead, what the Bible teaches us is that God is intimately involved in all of the workings of his creation day by day. For example, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." And in John chapter 5, Jesus answered them saying, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So while God did cease from his creative work, Jesus clearly tells us that God did not cease from all work. He continued other work. What type of work was that that God continued to do? The work that God continued to do was the work of his providence, which includes within it Jesus' work of redemption. The Westminster Shorter Catechism deals with this issue very early on. So in question and answer number 7, we read this: what are the decrees of God? And the answer is given: the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And then question 8 asks, how doth God execute his decrees? And the answer that's given is, God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. And it goes on to define the works of providence in question and answer number 11 this way: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so when we understand providence, we understand by it that God is not inactive at all today, but is intimately involved in dealing with all of his creation. Every single thing that unfolds in this world is under God's sovereign control in his providence. So far from being inactive then, God is totally involved in all of the works that are being done on this earth. He is totally involved in everything that he has made. He's involved in things like the movement of the heavenly bodies in the vast universe. And he is involved in the movement of the electrons as they orbit the nucleus of each atom. And not only those things, but everything in between, God is involved in it. And so the point is simply this: that though God ceased from his creative work of making things out of nothing, as he had done during the creation week, he now governs all those things that he has made intimately. He is involved intimately with his creation. So that, as the Bible tells us, all the hairs on your head are numbered by God. And he has determined all the days of your life before there ever was even one of them. God's providence, you see, is a sovereign providence. It encompasses everything, ultimately, completely everything. There is nothing in all of the universe that is left to chance. God ceased from his creative work, much like a king who has ceased building his palace and now takes his seat upon the throne of his palace and begins to rule what he has made. So that is the view that we ought to have of God's work. He ceased from his creative activity, and now he is seated upon his throne, and in his providence he rules all things he has made. One type of activity is over and done. It is finished. But another type of activity continues to be done by Almighty God. Now, we'll see in a few minutes that this providential work of God includes all the work of redemption that God did to provide salvation for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get to that, we read of God's blessing the seventh day. Verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day because in it He rested from all His work which God created and made." The other days of the creation week, the first 6 days of the creation week, God pronounced good, and at the end of the sixth day, He pronounced everything to be very good, but uniquely, God blesses the seventh day. And so this sets the seventh day apart from the other six. It sets it apart as something that is marked out as special by God. It holds a special place in God's plan for us and for His entire creation. And so what that means for us, by implication, is we are to think differently of this seventh day upon which God rested than we think of the other 6 days of creation because of God's special blessing of this day. It is a day of rest for God, and by imitation, it has become a day of rest for men as well. You see, according to the Word of God, continual toil is a condition of slavery. It is rest that God gives to His people as a wonderful blessing of His redemption. So Isaiah chapter 14 says this, "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage in which you were made to serve." God gives rest to His people, as Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Jesus says. In fact, rest is built into the creation account itself. It is built into it by God's own example. And so, when we come to the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment tells us this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So notice that the command given in the fourth commandment is based upon God's example in the creation week and upon His blessing of the seventh day. What we learn from this is that there are two ordinances established by God at creation that continue throughout all of history. We're going to see at the end of chapter 2 that marriage is one of those ordinances that God establishes. This is not an invention of man, but it is established by God. And the other one is what we read about here in the beginning of chapter 2, the Sabbath day. It is a creation ordinance, and as such, it doesn't pass away at all. It continues to be valid, though there is a change that we will see inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so, this is based upon God's example, it is based upon God's blessing, and it is based upon God's command. And therefore, the seventh day is a special day in God's perfect plan. It is a holy day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. He sanctified the seventh day, setting it apart as holy to Him. That's what sanctification means here. That God set this day apart as holy unto Him. It is His day because He rested on the seventh day from all the work of creation that He had done. And it is given to us as an example to follow because it is God's special holy day. It's a holy day that's to be followed, therefore, by the commands of Holy Scripture. We're given in Scripture examples of how we are ourselves to sanctify that day and to call it holy. And so, first of all, it is a special day of rest for man. Just as God labored for 6 days and rested from his creative activity on the seventh, so we are told in the fourth commandment that we have 6 days in which to labor and to do all of our work, but we are to follow God's example and we are to rest from labor on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. We're to rest from our labors, and we can, as R.J. Rushdoony pointed out in his commentary on this passage, because we can rest because we know that we are not bringing into existence by our labor control over the universe, but God is king. He is seated upon his throne, and it is upon God's shoulders that the governing of the universe rests, and therefore we can rest knowing that God is in charge. Second, we are told in Scripture to call the Sabbath day a delight. It is not a burden. Isaiah 58 puts it this way: "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so God tells us that we are to view the Sabbath day as a time of delight in the Lord, not a burden that we must, through some type of drudgery, follow. It is a day, therefore, of worship of the living God. Psalm 47, which is a psalm written for the Sabbath day, says this: "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." And Psalm 118 says this: "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." But now that day, the Sabbath day, is celebrated on a different day of the week because of Christ's work of redemption. We're going to look at that next. Before we look at the change of the day, let's talk first about the redemption work done by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that from before the creation of the world, God planned to redeem a people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the fall of man actually took place, God began bringing about the redemption of His elect through what He had originally planned by His Son. So man falls into sin in Genesis chapter 3, but God did not abandon mankind to our fate at that point. But instead, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that God prophesied and promised a Redeemer to come who would be of the seed of the woman. And then we read more prophecies and promises throughout all of the Old Testament Scriptures and finally come to the New Testament. And it's in the pages of the New Testament, in particular in the Gospel accounts, that we read of this Savior. He is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Redeemer of God's elect people, the only Savior of sinners. And so we understand from what is taught in the gospel accounts that Jesus Christ came to live a righteous and holy life on behalf of us, His people, who are unable to do so because of sin. And then He took our sins upon Himself and went to the cross in our place. And He bled and died there, receiving God's poured out wrath and the curse that is due us upon Him. And He bore that curse and that wrath and took it away from us. And so in the end, what we discover is that Jesus Christ cleanses us by His shed blood so that our sins are washed away. And Jesus Christ turns away the curse and the wrath of God and gives us blessing from God, because now we are accounted as righteous in the sight of God, not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So He bled and died in our place. He imputes His righteousness to us. And one of the last things that Jesus said as He hung upon the cross was, "It is finished." Of course, the question is, what was finished? And what was finished was all of our redemption and all of our salvation. Everything that needed to be done was done. It was as complete when Jesus died upon the cross as God's creative activity was complete at the end of the sixth day. Jesus has secured salvation for us, and that salvation includes within it rest in this life on the Sabbath and the eternal rest that is yet to come. So we read in Hebrews chapter 4 of this rest. It speaks of the rest that God provides for His people. But before we get there, at the very end of Hebrews chapter 3, we read of those who have been delivered out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, but who do not make it into God's promised land. They don't make it to the rest that God is providing for His people. Why not? Well, Genesis 3 says this: "Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." And so the main sin of the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings was their unbelief, their failure to trust God. Chapter 4 opens with an exhortation to us as Christians. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." And so chapter 4 is an exhortation to enter into the rest of God and to have faith and not unbelief. The author tells us then that those who died in the wilderness did not enter the rest of God because of unbelief, but we who do believe have entered into that rest already. And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, speaking of God entering into His rest and telling us that those to whom that rest was first preached didn't enter it. He exhorts us not to be like them, not to harden our hearts. Because, as he says in verse 9, Hebrews 4, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." And in verse 11, he tells us, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." But sandwiched in between verses 9 and 11 is verse 10. And it's in verse 10 that we read of this rest, that we read of the reason that we are able to enter into rest today and have the expectation of eternal rest in the future. And that is because of what Jesus Christ Himself has done. Now, when you read verse 10, you need to take into account that what is being said here doesn't pertain to you, but it pertains to what Jesus Himself did. And so in Bibles that capitalize letters that refer to God, this should be read with capital letters for He and His and so on. We read it this way, Hebrews 4:10. "For He, Jesus, who has entered His rest," Jesus, "has Himself," Jesus, "also ceased from His," Jesus' "works, as God did from His." So we're talking about Jesus. For he who has entered his rest, Jesus Christ has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works. He ceased from the works that Jesus did, as God ceased from his works. Now the point then is Jesus has entered into his rest from his work of redemption. And that now he has ceased from that work of redemption. Why? Because it's finished, as he said upon the cross. That work of redemption is as complete at the end of Christ's redemptive work as God's work of creation was complete on the sixth day. Therefore, we enter into the rest in Christ and through his work for us. So when did Christ enter into his rest? And here we see the change of the day. When he rose from the grave early on the first day of the week. Therefore, because Christ himself inaugurated a new day of rest, because it's the day that he entered into his rest, and therefore we are to imitate him, we are to enter into the rest of God through Christ on the first day of the week as well. And so we rest from our labors, we worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do so on that day that Christ has inaugurated for us, which we call the Christian Sabbath. So from the creation of the world to the end of Christ's sufferings and death upon the cross, the Sabbath day was the seventh in number. But from the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week until Christ returns again, the Christian Sabbath is celebrated on the first day of the week. We are celebrating the fact that we are new creatures in Christ, and we find our rest in him, and therefore we rest on the day that Christ rested. But this day of rest on earth for us looks forward to the eternal day of rest when Christ comes again. So the Sabbath rest of the people of God that remains for us today as the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is a testimony to the final rest that Jesus Christ will give to all of his people when he returns in victory and in triumph from heaven as the judge of the living and the dead. On that day when Christ comes again, we will rise to meet him, and we will enter upon our eternal rest in him and with him and the Father and the Spirit forever. But entering into that eternal rest in the future means that you must enter into this day of rest today. And the only way you can enter into the rest of Christ today is by repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You cannot put this off. This is not something you can wait to do when Christ returns, because then it will be too late. If you have not entered into the rest of God already in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to inaugurate the final eternal rest, you will be left out. And so I urge you, if you have never done so before, repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, before it is too late. Enter into that rest today and celebrate the rest that is provided for us in Christ each Christian Sabbath, looking forward to the coming of the eternal rest on that final and last day when Christ comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we praise you and thank you for your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way in which you have provided salvation for us. We thank you for the rest that you give us each week in the Christian Sabbath. We pray that we might celebrate it as a day of rest, a delight, and a day to worship you. And we ask, Father, that you would bless us to look forward with eager anticipation to the final eternal rest that shall be ours in Jesus Christ when he comes again. Thank you for your marvelous promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in Genesis next time.